Turn your Bible to Genesis 49, passage that was just read, Genesis 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now chapters 48 and 49 of Genesis are connected. The two sons of Joseph were part of God's redemptive purpose. Ephraim and Manasseh were given the right of the firstborn because Reuben, as you have heard, forfeited his right by defiling his father's bed. And you can see incest is not a new sin. It has been around for a while. And it still goes on. And the terrible fruit of incest is borne out. Many men commit suicide because they were caught in incest. I know some of them back in Africa. In Genesis 49, Jacob continues final blessings as he turns to his natural sons, the ones born to him. The blessings Jacob bestows are not merely patriotic. Where father blesses son, which was customary and still is, these blessings are prophetic in nature. God is not just throwing around Jacob's words. They are prophetic. As a matter of fact, he said, hear what will befall you in the last days. And the last days began at Pentecost. There's no other plan that God has for this world. Each individual bears importance, and I wish I can go through every one of them, as we go through them patiently. Here in our context, we will consider the first four sons born to Jacob from Leah, the wife that Jacob was given instead of Rachel. And there's a reason for this also. We are accustomed to me outlining messages, but I'm not doing it tonight. I'm not giving an outline. I'm just going to go through patiently the Word of God. The outline will be the individuals, the sons that I would mention. So take each one as an outline. I find that we like outlines and we like alliterations, but you don't have to do that. You become a slave to that. And so I take in a different avenue this evening. But I will conclude by drawing a specific message from this passage that would have an outline. Verse 1 says, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now this verse is very precise. Jacob calls attention to the last days. What did Jacob know about the last days? Well, he's under the inspiration of God. The last days refers to the messianic age when Christ comes. The time when Jesus would appear. The last days officially began at Pentecost when Peter said, this is fulfilled by the prophet Joel saying, in the last days, and he went on to preach. Messianic age. When the gospel was extended to the whole world. And during the last days, Jacob's blessings will take spiritual effect. Verse 2 says, gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. The patriarch refers to himself by two names. His unregenerate name and his redeemed name. And we should pay attention to this too. His name before the Lord brought blessing to him, conversion to him, was Jacob. And you know what that name means. It means supplanter. It's not a good word, Tyler. I mean, you call it today a ripoff artist. Later, his name was changed to Israel, which is quite the opposite. It means prince with God. Prince. Before we become sons of Israel, we must always remember we were children of the flesh. Just like Jacob. Rip-off artists. Ungodly. Holy. And Jacob is using two names distinctly to teach you and me a lesson. He called them by both names. Children of the flesh will mind the things of the flesh. Children of the spirit will mind the things of the spirit. And they're in the church. Notice, he calls them together. And that's the composition of the church. Here, ye sons of Jacob and ye sons of Israel, you're here tonight in one of those two categories. In this gathering, there were not only sons of Jacob, there were sons of Israel. Though we are in the same household, we may not experience the same spiritual blessing. So immediately, we are directed to a gospel lesson. Verses 3 and 4. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Now these are from some very stiff words. Unstable as water points us to the book of James to talk about the ungodly. And that's Reuben, how his father described him. And fathers have a right to make assessment of his children. Just like preachers have the right to make assessment of the people in the church that he ministers to. And his assessments are normally correct. You cannot judge anyone, but you have a right to make spiritual assessments to the people you minister to. Reuben is acknowledged by his father as the beginning of his strength. And I guess, Brother Depo, you have a special place in your heart for Carrie. And you should. Well, as far as I know, I'm not going to take many liberties here tonight. Because you never know. But you know what I'm saying about the firstborn. But you have a right to make an assessment. But Jacob was quick in making assessment in him, saying in verse 4 that he was unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel because thou wentest up to thy father's bed and defilest thou it. Now here we see another lesson. And that lesson is God remembers all our sins. All. Woe is us if we stand before God naked. Curtis, your favorite verse in Psalm 130, I always remember that. If thou wilt regard iniquity, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So when you hear these messages, I hope you pay special attention to them. Because these messages call for deep soul searching. I don't know how you can sit under the gospel with these kind of expositions and don't ask yourself, God, am I saved? You are fortunate. In Genesis 35, turn it quickly, verse 22. You have to turn a lot tonight. Turn Genesis 35. A few pages, six pages, seven pages back. Genesis 35, 22. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah. No, Bilhah was the maid or the maid of one of Jacob's wives. Leah was the maid, like Hagar. And it only goes to show where immorality and a man with multiple wives, where it will carry him. Here you see, sin breeds sin. He knew that it's not your wife, it's your woman. And I'm going to take a shot at her. The son, you went in, but the Bible said you shouldn't do that. It says, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Apparently Jacob admitted that he had a troubled home. There were repercussions because of a troubled home. And there will always be repercussions because of a troubled home. I'm going to leave off Reuben for now. The next two sons, Simeon and Levi, are grouped together because of their vicious attack on the men of Shechem who humiliated their sister Dinah. Genesis 49, 5 and 6. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty, are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Here again, you don't see good words here. I don't know what kind of blessing is this. The sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, well, the children of Jacob, deceived the men of Shechem into making a fake treaty by coercing them to become circumcised. This was done so that the heathen men of Shechem can marry their covenant sister, this guy, and become part of God's community. You know the Old Testament already. You've read it. So I'm not going to go through it with you. And if you haven't read it, shame on you. Because you should have read it already 10 times. But after these men of Shechem were circumcised, Simeon and Levi pounced on them when they were still sore and killed them because they humiliated their sister. No, this is a message for us today. Let me read Genesis 34, 25, and 20. You have to go back to history. Genesis 34, 25, and 26. Follow me. Came to pass on the third day when they were sore, the men of Shechem, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. They slew Hamor, Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And Jacob was very disturbed about this. He said, "You guys have caused me to stink in this land." Jacob had a very troubled home. But the lesson for us is simple. Many people today are told that they can become attached to God's church by being baptized. Thus, the ordinance of baptism has become a sham. Many marriages are hurried into because people can come into the church and fake conversions. And you see them all the time. They fake conversions. They're not converted. But their goal is to get a woman, a young, most of the time a clean woman, in the church. And when the pastor resists, the church is headed for a split because of the carnal element that are in the church. They don't see it God's way. But this is a lesson here. Everything is in the Bible. It just must be preached faithfully and boldly. I've had people come in here. As a matter of fact, I had a guy come in here once. I was in the diaconate. And he used to come late all the time. And because I was concerned, I said to him, "But why do you come here so late?" He says, "Brother, I'm coming here looking for a wife, a woman." He got one from the church. He got one. But deacons, you should be like me, to spot these things quickly and address them. But it's a lesson. When we hurry marriage, as I was saying this morning, because of a fake conversion, the one you marry, and maybe yourself, is still subject to the sword. Shechem and his family experienced the sword. They were not genuine. And when you fake conversion to join up, you are still subject to the sword. What sword I'm talking about, Pat? What sword I'm talking about? You sleeping. When I call your name, it's because you're nodding. What sword I'm talking about, Nigel? Huh? The wrath of God. If you be willing and obedient, you would enjoy the fat of the land. But if you disbelieve, the sword will devour you. I don't mean to ask any questions because I don't think we need participation in preaching. I just did it this time. Ordinance, as I was saying, and ceremonies without substance is a form of idolatry. Many people think that they ain't come to church all month, and when they hear the Lord's table, they come. Ordinance without substance is idolatry. Jacob calls Simeon and Levi instruments of cruelty and saying, verse 7, "Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce." and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. God remembers our sins, all of our sins. And it behooves us to have dealings with God before he dies, or not before he dies, before you die. Jacob is dying, but God doesn't die. But let me say something. Anger is a terrible thing when it is unchecked. We can say and do things that we will regret for the rest of our lives. People say things and come back and say, I didn't mean that. Well, yes, you did. As Warren Wiersbe said, because it rested upon your heart. So be careful. The Lord said that he that is angry without his brother, without a cause, is guilty of murder. And the only cause we ought to be angry about is the cause of Christ. Sometimes I do get angry, but it is a good anger. It is because the name of the Lord and his church are dragged through the mud. You should have that anger. That's the only cause. But most of the time, we get angry for our own cause. And because somebody did us something. And that's sinful. And I have to tell you, the only thing that should anger you and me is when we disobey our Lord and our Savior. Simeon and Levi are a picture of the law. The men out of Shechem became subject to the curse of the law. They obeyed the ceremonial law, but they were still subject to wrath. You can do that. Salvation is not by works, but by grace. So God painting pictures all over Jacob's mouth. When you look at it, I say that these blessings are prophetic, not patriotic. The fourth son, Judah, is given the most attention by Jacob, and rightly so. Genesis 49, 8 through 12 are clear messianic prophecies that is fulfilled and will be fulfilled. Jacob is called a lion's whelp, a young lion. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now let me say this quickly. I have Calvin Institutes of Theology, John Calvin, and some other books, you know, on the Old Testament. But I have to say that great Bible expositors condemn what they call allegorical interpretations. Now, you ladies may not know what I'm talking about, but you men who have books would know what I'm talking about. They condemn allegorical interpretations. Now, how else are we going to understand these texts if we do not compare them with other parts of the Bible? You have to resort to allegorical explanations of Scripture. You have, Jesus did it. The sower went forth to sow. And as he sow, some seeds fell by the wayside. What is he saying? It's allegorical. He explained the allegory by saying, the seed is the word of God. It is just because these men haven't understood the gospel or spiritual meaning, they condemn those who have tried to understand what the text is saying. So men, great men, can only go so far in helping us understand the Bible. And we shouldn't quote these men verbatim. I know what I'm saying. And don't come here with them. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Cutting a straight edge with the word of God. Allegorical interpretations have a rule and a limit. You cannot force the Bible to say what it doesn't say. You can't do that. That's where the Pentecostals go around and assume that healing is still for today. Or speaking in tongues is still for today. Because they haven't brought the Bible together. It has a limit. But most of the words in Genesis 49 must be understood with an allegorical meaning, just like the book of Revelation and Daniel. Verse 8 implies two things about the Lord Jesus, not Judah. One, his deity. He will be praised by his brethren. In other words, he will be worshipped. Nobody worshiping Judah. To bow down to someone is to worship them. We do not bow down to men, but God. So here, Judah is depicted as Christ, who came in the fullness of God and is worshipped. His brethren will bow down to him. That's what Joseph also predicted about himself. And it came to pass literally with Joseph, but it pointed to someone else. The second thing we see that is implied in this text, this blessing to Judah, is that Messiah's sovereignty is implied. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. These words imply the Lord's rulership in the lives of men, especially the elect. Psalm 110. Verses 2 and 3, Psalm 110, verses 2 and 3. And I read it to you, Psalm 110, verses 2 and 3. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. And who's this rod? Christ. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. My favorite text. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up, he stooped down, couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Christ would come as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5. Verse 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, I don't want to sound complicated with this Bible lesson. I try to make it as simple as possible for you people. We have children here. We have other people that may not have a grasp on the scriptures. It's not my intent to make this lesson complicated. That's why I try to break it down that you can understand. And if you don't understand anything, you can ask me. But I don't think we have a problem with the lion. Three times the word is mentioned. Three times. Verse 10, the scepter. Everybody know what this is. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The scepter infers Messiah's kingly office. No king has scepter. The scepter will depart from Judah when Shiloh, Christ, comes. Judah will no longer have a king, an earthly king. Christ comes as the King of Kings. Judah was a line of earthly kings, but a kingly line will end after Christ comes to rule his people. As a matter of fact, in the days of Samuel, when the ark was taken from Shiloh, God was officially ending that era of priesthood. He allowed them to go on for a while, but God brought judgment on the priesthood right there at Shiloh. The glory has departed. That what he said? Eschabar? Right there at Shiloh. For the constant apostasy and unfaithfulness. And our church, I always say, is in big trouble. A lot of unfaithful people in this church. We need to be clear with the gospel. And the one thing I wouldn't do as a minister is apologize. Don't come to me with anything for what I preach and how I preach. I would not apologize. You saw what happened at Shiloh with Eli sitting down there and letting his sons run wild. Said nothing. We should learn from history. Notice the text says, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him, Judah, Christ, Isaiah 40. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah said about Jesus. Verse 11 and 12 continues, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washes garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Binding his foal upon the vine. To bind something is to fasten it. He will fasten his foal on the vine. He attaches his sheep to the foal. The foal cannot attach themselves to the shepherd. We're told in John, the shepherd gave his life for the sheep. Christ does that himself. This text also implies that Judah would shed, but when I say Judah, I'm speaking of Messiah, would shed his blood. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, somebody said they were, and these bizarre interpretations by these men said that there was a lot of grapes during the time of Israel. A lot of grapes available. Yes, that boy, I read these things. A lot of grapes, or a lot of grape juice was available. Get this man a kick, you know. Be careful what you read. Just because somebody got four doctorate degrees, it doesn't make them correct in Bible interpretation. And sometimes a little man is ignored for these other people. People flock to these conferences. That's why the Bible says, a little child shall lead them. The text implies that Judah would shed his blood. And Isaiah 63 uses this image in speaking about Jesus and asks rhetorically, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? Verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 63 answers that question. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. And I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeem is come. The blood that Christ, the man of you and me, the judgment, to shed your blood is a picture of judgment, was spilled on his garments. He absorbed our sins. And I hope we understand these things. So if we march out of here and think we can sin as we want and get away with it, we just are not children of God. We should be conscious of these terrible, terrible words with blood sprinkled on Messiah's garments. There are three distinct features seen in this blessing of Judah that points directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. His deity, his kingdom, his sacrificial death. And you can study these things for yourself. He's the great king. He's the good shepherd. He's the suffering servant who will shed his blood. Jacob's blessings are not patriotic. They're prophetic. Therefore, they are spiritual. First, he blessed Pharaoh. Then he blessed Joseph and his two sons. Here, he blessed his own sons. Our Heavenly Father is the bestower of all blessings. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shudder of turning. Out of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And first fruits speak of the redeemed. I promise that I will share a practical message and I will close with it. There are conditions for the sons, or there were conditions for the sons of Jacob to be blessed by their father. There were conditions, and there are conditions for you here this evening to be blessed. You're here, you're not a believer, there are conditions. First, the sons of Jacob were called. Verse 1, Jacob called unto his sons. He called them. There are two kinds of calling in the Bible. There's an external call to all. There's an internal call to some. All that are called externally may not be called internally. You have to know if you are called to be a saint, but you have to be called. Our Father has sons, Hebrews 2:10. I'm not going to read it. You can jot it down and look at it. We are made sons of God through the Lord Jesus. Jacob called his sons, and they were twofold. They were either sons of Jacob or sons of God, sons of Israel. The first gospel application we can make: we are not interested in the state of Jacob's sons. That's not your business. That's not my business. We are interested in the message and the lesson being taught. You can worry about who will say, God didn't give me that insight, but God gave me the gospel. We are interested in the message of Scripture. And everyone here this hour is being called. You're being called. It is as if God is telling you, come, come, but everyone may not heed the call. You should be interested in knowing about salvation. We're called to receive the wonderful blessing of salvation. Paul says unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's what they were called to be. They were not necessarily saints, but they were called to be. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In this text, not the phrase to be. If you have a King James Bible, that phrase to be is italicized, isn't it? Michelle? It's in italics? Yeah? You got on four glasses. Yes, it is italicized, Othniel, right? Called to be. Because it wasn't there in the original. Called saints. That's what we are called by God. We're called saints. We ought to be separated. The word should be called saints. And this is what Christians ought to be. The church at Corinth, like every true church, was called to receive grace. And that's what we're called to receive. Peter tells us not to render evil for evil nor railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Our Heavenly Father is calling us to this blessing of salvation. He's calling you. It is not me that is telling you, join up. Our Father is calling you to salvation. Secondly, in our conclusion, the Lord's blessing, I say you have to be called, but the Lord's blessings are usually confined to his covenant people. His blessings are usually confined to his covenant people, Nathaniel. You know what I mean? His covenant people? Where do you find them? You can talk. Well, forget your dad now and your mom. Where? Huh? In the church, correct. How do I know that? Jacob said, gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen unto Israel, your father. When you come here, God is calling you, gather yourselves together and hear. With all the shuffle and the bustle and everything else, you know, I wonder who hears. And that's why we're trying to establish some kind of order in the sanctuary, that people will hear the word of God. And not the whining. Hear. Hear. Faith comes by hearing. And by hearing. No matter how you say it, loud, soft. Hear. Gather together. You normally gather in a form like this. A gathering. They confine to his covenant people. God at times worked in unusual ways by stepping out of the covenant realm. But the normal way God brings salvation is to the covenant community. I will be a God to you and your children. And some of us here have neglected that. Seriously, I make a joke out of the church. A joke out of this church. Occasionally, he goes to Tyre and Sidon, as we saw, and he meet the woman at the well. But usually, he works. I will declare thy name among my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will praise you. Moses was in the church in the wilderness, exasperated most of the time, but he never gave up. Normally, God worked his covenantal promises within the organized church. But the normal way in which salvation comes is within God's covenant community. The patriarch said, gather yourselves together and hear. When we are gathered together, we are here to hear. I don't want to hear no cell phone going off. Leave it at the door or turn it off. Or don't come in here with a cell phone and then breaking going up there. Don't do that. It's dishonoring to God and it's disrespectful to this church. What in the world do you have? Are you going to be... What do we have here? Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken. You don't only hear. Notice, the sons of Jacob will hear, but the sons of Israel would hearken. Remember Genesis 49:10. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The Lord not only gathered the elect, he gathers the church body as well. These are great truths being taught, that we should place ourselves at the place of blessing. But finally, the Lord's blessings are not carnal, but spiritual. And I cannot go beyond, because time is gone. I wouldn't go beyond the limit. But the Lord's blessings are spiritual. Verse 17 and 18 is a conclusion. It says, this is another son. Dan shall be a serpent. By the way, the word Dan means to judge. You know, the Daniel, his name means to judge. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And I probably would talk about the other sons as the Lord give opportunity, but as of now, we are going to stop here. The Lord's blessings are particularly spiritual and not carnal. So I trust that you find some kind of comfort in understanding that Jacob's blessings are not patriotic, they're prophetic, and they refer mainly to the last days when Christ come and bring blessing to this world. If you are finding or seeking blessing anywhere else, it wouldn't last. But in Christ, if you come to him in faith and repentance, you would find the blessing of salvation. Let's pray.
Amen.
We give you thanks, O God, for your word. And we pray that you will grant many ears to hear and hearts to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.